We turn to the portion of scripture which we read, the third epistle of John, and we shall read again from the beginning of the epistle. Third John, at the beginning. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And especially the words in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. The letter is addressed by John, describing himself here as the elder, unto a man named Gaius, clearly an acquaintance of John's. And when John refers to himself as the elder, there are two senses in which we may understand that. One, which is often forgotten, has to do with the office of elder. John, of course, was an apostle. But our understanding of the way in which the church is governed means that those who hold what might be termed higher offices also hold those which are deemed to be lower. A minister is an elder. An apostle is a minister and an elder. But we understand it also in terms of John, the aged apostle. These words were penned in his old age. The disciple whom Jesus loved, nearing the end of his course, and with a burden in his heart to bring the word, God's word, by inspiration, to those whom he would be praying for, and those whom he would have encouraged in the Lord. That is the mystery of the word of God as it has come to us through men. It's all by inspiration. It's all from the mind of God. But it comes through men whom God raised up. Holy men, with their own characters and experience and relation to God's people. And we find in John a loving heart, a sympathetic spirit. And that is evident as he writes to Gaius. He loves Gaius in the Lord. Gaius is a sincere Christian. And we learn in verse 2 that his soul prospereth. He's one who's growing in grace. He's one who's increasing in his likeness to Christ. These things are signs of spiritual life. And these things are found in all of God's people. Sometimes the signs of spiritual life are more evident in some rather than others. Now, one evidence of Gaius's sincere profession was his kindness. And we learn of the kindness he showed to other Christians, including strangers who visited where Gaius lived. Verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then in verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, and so on. However, the great thing concerning Gaius, and the thing which John speaks of in this epistle, is truth and Gaius' relation to the truth. And we must say that truth is at the foundation of all genuine religion. When you think of it, if a religion is not built on truth, however impressive it may seem, however many followers it may gather, in the end, it is nothing. It's just a castle of sand. It will collapse one day. It will be brought to the light at the judgment day. And it will be seen to have been, in the end, unbelief. Unbelief in the sense that, however sincere the followers of that religion were, they did not know the grace of God in truth. They did not know the living God. Whatever God they had, it was a false God, an idol, and divine revelation, as we have it in the Holy Scriptures, was not at the foundation of all that they believed and all that they practiced. Oh, friends, we must love the truth, and we must hide it in our hearts, and we must exercise faith upon the truth in all humility and live by it. And it does not matter if the truth is scorned today, and if the world will tell us that no one believes these things anymore. God is truth, and his word is truth, and let God be true, but every man a liar. The truth will be vindicated in the end, and all those who have sought to live according to it. Truth has found in the Bible, which is the word of God and the only rule to direct us. Well, what can we say with regard to the words in verse 4? What John has to say with regard to Gaius, and indeed with regard to others whom he has been privileged to minister to and to bring to a knowledge of the Lord through God's blessing upon his labors. Well, first we must consider John's children. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, certainly, parents could have no greater joy, believing parents, than to see their own children, their own offspring, those whom they've brought into this world, those whom they have loved and reared, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the object of their care for them, the nurture they give, the prayers they offer up. This is their one great interest for their children. There are other things which have to do with their children's progress in this world, but this is the main thing, is it not? To see our children walk in the truth. Every believing parent is bound to have that as the first priority. To long for it, to labor for it, even from the earliest years that their children live. But John has in mind spiritual children. Those to whom he has ministered the word of life. Preach the gospel of Christ to. And he uses this term children when he writes his first epistle. Chapter 2, at the beginning, my little children, he says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John has spiritual children. And how do we understand that? Well, in this way. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the work of the Spirit, bringing the word of truth to bear upon his hearers, there are those who under John's ministry and teaching have been born again. They are new creatures in Christ. They live in their souls. They live with the life of God in their souls. Union and communion through Christ the mediator. And John, as with the other apostles and ministers of the gospel today, have begotten these believers, as it were. It was the Lord's work. But they were the means that the Lord was pleased to use, the ministry of the word. And we see that in Peter's first epistle. When he writes in that epistle of the new birth, at the end of chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he says at the end of the chapter, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Some Christians have come to know the Lord through their own reading of the scriptures. The Lord may use that means. But ordinarily, it is the preaching of the word, the public ministry of the word. Sinners coming under conviction, aware of their guilt before God, that they have no righteousness acceptable to God. It must be a perfect righteousness. Where will we find it? There's only one place, one person. It is Jesus Christ, coming into this world, the Son of God in our nature, and working out perfect righteousness by his own obedience to God's law. And that's our justification. And how is the sinner justified? Believing upon Jesus Christ. Forsaking all and taking him. Embracing him by faith. It's only the one who's been quickened by the Spirit who will truly believe. Who will receive and rest upon Christ alone for righteousness. That's the faith of God's elect. That's the faith which is by the work of the Spirit in the soul. My children, O ministers of the gospel, that may say the same. If it has pleased the Lord to bless poor and needy sinners under their preaching, and they are to have that regard, and that concern, and that loving care for those who have come to faith, even through their own ministry. And what are pastors looking for? They're looking for spiritual progress in themselves, first of all, but in the Lord's people. We live in a day when in our own circles we do not see many coming newly to faith, especially from outside the church. Those of the world show little interest in the gospel, the precious gospel of Christ. But we look for growth among the professing people of God. We look to see Christ increasing in them and self decreasing. We look for holiness, genuine holiness. We look for the fruit of the Spirit. We look for a humble walking with God. And we look to see that assurance of the love of God that the Lord has granted to them. Well, you know your own hearts, and you alone can know the progress that the Lord has been pleased to grant you, in terms of how you think about yourself, how you think about the Lord, in terms of the hope that you have and the confidence you have. In the end, it is between the individual and the Lord. Ministers will look for evidences, and they will be encouraged if they see them. And they will indeed be rejoicing if they see these things. All for more spiritual children. We must pray in our day for the Lord to come in power. The word is preached, but where is the power? Where is our God now gone? He seems to have withdrawn from us, withdrawn the influence of his Spirit. The good seed is sown. We seek to water it with our prayers. The Lord alone can bring it to life. May it please the Lord, in his great mercy, to have pity upon us, church and nation, and to turn us again to himself. And we try to find encouragement with regard to the future. The Lord's cause in our land, it is difficult to see it. And so we go to the word and the promises of God. There will be a harvest. There will be a great harvest at the end of time. All God's elect people, in every generation, this great multitude, the body of Christ, his spiritual body, all will be brought to faith. All will prosper through the Lord's dealings, and especially through the preaching of his word. And they will be built up, and the Lord will watch over them and keep them, and the Lord will have them with himself in glory. They are the Lord's children. He takes such care of them. Perfect care. And he nurtures them. How wise he is in the way he does it. Do you thank the Lord for the care he has for your own soul? And the way he feeds you. And the way that you are strengthened, guided, and kept. Or to be making progress. To be running the race with patience. Getting closer and closer to the mark. and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. John's children, his spiritual children, that walking in truth, that brings us to our second point, John's joy. The apostle has rejoicing in his heart, and it is the greatest joy he has, exceeding any other joy. Nothing in this world can give him joy as this gives him joy. It's when he sees his children walking in the truth. And he's learned of Gaius's walk because the brethren have come to John and they've testified, they've borne witness of the truth that is in Gaius, even as Gaius walks in truth. These things are very important. What makes a Christian? A Christian is someone who knows the truth. You have to hear the truth of the gospel. You have to know the content of the gospel. You have to know of the precious Saviour and his finished atoning work. Knowing the truth is good. But the vital thing is that the truth is in us. How can the truth be in us? Well, it's sown in the ministry of the word. But only the Lord can plant it and establish it in the soul. And that is what the Lord does. And what a mighty work it is. You think of how the scripture speaks of the heart of man. It's a stone. It's lifeless. It's hard against the Lord. God, by his Spirit, making use of the word, like a hammer, breaks the rock in pieces. And so changes the heart that the word gains an entrance. And all we need that. And the entrance of God's word gives light. That's the truth taking effect. That's the sinner coming to an understanding of heavenly things. Being made wise unto salvation. The truth is in him. And the Lord is working with that truth in his soul. The truth in us, and us walking in the truth. That, you see, is how it was with Gaius. How it must be with every true Christian. The first leading to the second. The truth in us, and we walking in the truth. God's word is food for the soul. I'm sure you believe that. And therefore you have an appetite for the scriptures. They are your daily bread. You read the word of God prayerfully. Whenever you have the opportunity. Because you know that without it, your soul cannot prosper. There cannot be growth. But there are some, and the word of God is not changing their lives. And they may say, oh, we have the truth. I have the truth. But they have the truth. Like a man might have bread in his hand. He holds it there in his hand, but he never puts it to his mouth. And so he's not profited by it. He gains no nourishment from it. We have the truth. Do you have the truth in your heart? Has the Lord entered in? Is Christ being formed in you by the Spirit? Are you built up in the truth? Do you love the truth? Do you follow it, obey it, keep it? We're not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. That's not to say we're saved by good words. It's to say that those whom the Lord blesses walk in the truth. That's where they want to be, in the paths of righteousness. The Lord leads them there for his name's sake. In those paths the good shepherd walks. His people follow him, follow his steps. With John, it is walking in the truth in this epistle. In his first epistle, it is walking in the light, and the two are one and the same. The man who does not have the truth spiritually walks in darkness. He knows not where he is going. He cannot really see the way ahead. He's blind, he's being led by those who are blind. The Lord delivers us from that. What a mercy that is. We may have gone on for many years in darkness, wondering at where we were headed, when the Lord met with us. It was to open our eyes, that we might behold the light of God's holy word and walk according to that light. And the truth of the word of God, received into the heart, will always lead us to the one who is the light of the world, to Jesus Christ. If you find someone who says he loves the Bible, believes the Bible, lives by the Bible, but Christ is not centered, Christ is not everything, Christ is not his first and chiefest love, then you have a poor, misguided soul. He may have the letter of the word, but the heart is not burning because of the truth and the knowledge of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. A living faith, feeding upon Christ in the word, that and that alone will nourish the heart. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word of God shapes the character of the one who reads it with a believing heart. Have you seen that in your own experience? As you've gone on, something of Christ is found in you. Certainly what you tend to see is the old nature, that which remains of what you receive from Adam. That can discourage you at times. It can cast you down. It is a burden that the believer carries, the old man. And so we sometimes say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am." But he thanked God. Thanked God through Christ. Because he was a man in Christ. And only the man in Christ will have such a cry and carry such a burden. The one who's in Adam and knows nothing of Christ, he's not burdened. He's content in a sense with what he is. He doesn't have a hope beyond this world, not a true hope. But he doesn't worry too greatly about that because he's in love with this world and the pleasures of this world. But if the Lord would awaken him, give him a concern for his soul, his eternal soul, or then his sin would become a burden, and he would feel his guilt, and he would begin to call upon the Lord. He would search the scriptures. He would be looking for light and guidance. He would want to know the truth. God's word also governs our conduct. That is surely true of a genuine Christian. Now you have those who seem to have one foot in the church and another in the world. And when they're among other Christians, it's the Bible that is everything. It's their guide. But when they're among the world, they're like the world. And it is as though the Bible is set to one side. It cannot be like that. The heart cannot be divided. It must be for the Lord, in love with the Lord, and Christ reigning in the heart by grace, applying his grace, will cause the believer, the true believer, always to be asking, what does the Lord require of me? How am I to walk? And the answer is there in Scripture. We should walk as Jesus walked, in the light of God's word. And the more we have the word of God in our heart, the more we meditate upon it, pray over it, seeking what the Lord would instruct us, reprove us, direct us, so that word will govern our conduct. The test really is when there's opposition to the word. We certainly have that today. What do we conform to? Is it the world, its values, or is it Christ and the word of God which comes from Christ, King of the Church, to his subjects? All that must be our authority. And when it is, we're walking in the truth. We learn of Gaius that he most willingly and lovingly provided hospitality for other believers, the brethren who visited from other parts. And he did so, as we learn later in the epistle, despite the activities of the man named Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence in the church, and he would not receive the brethren, and he forbade those that would, and cast them out of the church. But Gaius, he said, I will do what Scripture requires, what my Lord would have me do. I will follow his word, his example. I will bear his reproach. I will please him, not any man, even though it may mean difficulty for me.
suffering for Jesus' sake, if necessary. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon such. And they know that the Lord is with them. He causes them to know that they have His approval. And He will deliver them from their foes. And we should rejoice over such. Well, let us apply this and emphasize once again that there is no greater joy than spiritual joy for the believer himself, for herself. The joy of sins forgiven and being right with God. Having a heavenly hope, knowing that we are on the way that leads to eternal life. To know the grace of God and the promise of glory. That is matter of joy for you, is it not? Your greatest joy, but the next greatest joy. It must be over those who are dear to us. Especially our own families, but also spiritual children, that they have come to know the Lord. Truth is in them, and they're walking in the truth. Oh, that is our desire. That is our prayer. Make it your prayer. And plead before God His own covenant and the promise of the covenant that children brought up in the Word of God, in the faith of Christ, have that foundation, that beginning, that the Lord will be pleased in His own time to bring them to Himself. And to remember that we ourselves, who profess faith in Christ, are to be found always walking in the truth. It's the only comfortable place to be. If you walk in error, if you walk in sin, the conscience will trouble you. The Lord will show His disapproval. There will be chastisement until there is repentance and a return to the ways of the Lord. What we're learning here is that true religion is both pious, it's God-fearing, and practical. It's professing belief in God, reverencing His name, but with it, that life and that conduct which matches what we say we believe about God and the love we claim to have for God. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so it is. And so we pray that the Lord will bless you and that you would walk in truth more and more. And all the Lord's people known to us and that those in our own family circle who are yet in darkness and astray, would come to the light and be found walking in truth in Jesus Christ. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray.
O Lord, we pray, that thou would bless us with that pure religion and undefiled, which is contained in thy word, and which is to be found in the life and witness of thy people, their walk in this world to the glory of God. And grant us joy, we pray, in seeing others come to know Christ, in the congregation, in our own families. O Lord, grant the working of thy Spirit, and grant that there will be a saving change in those for whom we pray. Bless us, guide us and keep us. Forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.